Philippians again. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The word apostle speaks of one who is sent, uniquely called, and with divine authority. The apostles were the first foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and those apostles, except for Paul, all of them, all 11 of them, actually 12 of them, were with Christ, stood there when he was baptized. We don't really have that clear in the minds of people today about the apostles. I know years ago that I didn't understand it. And you'll find that and understand that when you read in the first chapter of Acts, when they were replacing Judas. And the stipulation was, must be chosen, one chosen from among us, who accompanied with us, who was present with us from the time that the Lord was baptized until the time that he ascended up into heaven. So the unique qualification for an apostle was they were to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, and that they were witnesses of his baptism and of his ascension back to heaven. Paul is the exception, and he referred to himself as in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he uses a word there that is, we would use it today as abortion. That he was one born out of time. It's kind of hard to translate that exactly as he said it. Well, let's just turn there for a minute. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And I'll see how we have it here in our King James Bible, which is indeed a good translation of that. But the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let me read it to us. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he says that he's in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, first. Then of the 12, that's the 12, that's a term that would be used in a general sense. Judas was not present at the appearance of Christ because he was and hung himself. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now that's a good witness. 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remained under this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He is uniquely an apostle. He was called there. He was regenerated and converted there on the road to Damascus in the marvelous demonstration of God's mighty power. And you have God sending him. And there are many, many confirmations that Paul was called of God and authorized by God to teach in the churches, as all the apostles were. But we don't read as much about them because Paul was uniquely also a writer. He not only did work, but he was a writer, as was Peter and John, but as not as much as Paul was. One of the reasons being why Paul wrote the most. Think about it. Why? In prison. God shut him up and put him in prison. So if God bedfasts you, or God puts us in a prison, or God puts us, shows us down, there's an old spiritual song many years ago that was popular in certain circles. Slow me down, Lord. Slow me down. And I oftentimes think about that. That God needs to slow us down. And we need to be mindful that we take time to do the Lord's work and not to be caught up in the affairs of the world. Now, So Paul was one of the who was a unique writer. So now he says to us, he was an apostle by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Both that word "and" is means it as were synonymous. You'll have "and" used sometimes to speak about different things, but you'll have it also to speak about it in the Greek as being things that are equal to each other. They are synonyms. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word "and" there would, someone might think that Jesus Christ is not God, but there the "and" is equating Jesus Christ as God. He is very God. And so we need to understand that always that "and" does not always mean something different. And so he is talking here about to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that very thing right there. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And I don't know, it's been a couple of weeks since we dealt with this chapter and introducing it, but I'll just repeat myself here, I'm sure. But who has blessed us with all, note that phrase, with all spiritual blessings. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter, speaking to us, says that God has given to us all these spiritual blessings. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as he has, his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now there are those who will teach that, first of all, yes, God regenerates you, but you have got to do things to get more of this salvation. You need a second work of grace, they refer to it, which is you get completely sanctified. You pray through, you do so and so, you're going to get sanctified so that you don't act as sin. Or there's another doctrine that comes out for some people, Armenians. God has blessings in store for you if you are good. And if you do certain things, you're going to get them. And so you're going to get these blessings because you merit them. Well, I don't deny that there are blessings that God has in store for his people. And sometimes he withholds some of those blessings. But I will tell you, all the blessings that we'll ever get come to us because of the merit of Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse here in Ephesians says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, you will note that these spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies. They are laid up for us. They're in store for us, reserved for us. I have used a modern-day illustration. We might could get a more broader understanding about this. It would be like someone going to have to you leave in a will, one of your ancestors. You didn't know this person, maybe, or maybe you did know them, like maybe a grandparent, somebody like that. And they, in the will, stipulated that you were to be the heir of their whole estate. Now keep this in mind, but we're going to talk some more about this as we come along. You're going to be the heir to their whole estate, and you didn't know how much it was. You were not even aware that this was done in the will. It was done years before you were ever born. Keep this illustration in mind, because we're going to talk more about it as we go along. And so then you, in the will, it was stipulated that when you arrived at the age of 18 or 21, that you were to get a certain amount of the will, the estate given to you. And a check came to you and suddenly appeared in the bank, maybe of $5,000. And you went to the banker and said, "This is an error. I got this money." "No, trust me. You are the inheritor of an estate, and this money came to you because of such and such error that you have. And they have put this money and stipulated the will that you're going to get this amount of money. You get this amount of money. You don't know how much more there is. And so you are very careful how you spend this money. And You go along, and all of a sudden you realize it's gone. And you spent $5,000. Next time you look at your bank account, there's another $5,000 in there. And this thing keeps repeating itself and go on, year after year. And amazing to you that this money was kept coming and been put into your account, and you didn't know how much it was, how much the estate was, where it came from, but it was always there. Now, we're going to talk more about this matter. And that's what Paul here is introducing to us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. They're laid up for us. It's there. It's deposited. And we're going to read more and understand more about that, hopefully, as we go along. In the heavens, in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's the purpose that God chose us. That's what we're ordained to, that we should be holy without blame before him. And he has already conditioned, or he has already confirmed us in that holiness and without blame. We call that being justified. We were justified before the foundation of the world in the eternal counsel of God, but it must be made effectual by the death of Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God working repentance, faith in the heart and life of an individual. You didn't know you were justified. All you knew about was your sins. And then one day the Holy Spirit of God revealed to you that God loved you, Christ had died for you, and that God, Christ had redeemed you from all of your sins, and that you were justified before God. Not because of what you did, not because of your merit, but because of God's mercy and grace. Look at Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. And let me read to us here from the third chapter of Romans. Verse 23 says, we all know this verse, should know it. Talks about all of us. We're all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Now, what if the next verses, if they were not there? If you put a period, come short of the glory of God, and put a period there, and there was no more Bible, nothing else to read, we all would be hopelessly lost. There is no exception. Everyone deserves eternal judgment because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a mortal being that's ever walked across the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ, but what they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at the next verse. Oh, the next verse. Being justified freely. Freely. Without any price. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How were we justified? By his grace, freely, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, back to Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to be holy and without blame before him. In love, we noted, remember, that love was the motivating reason for predestination. In love, having predestinated us. It was not just a cold fact with God, but he predestinated us because he loved us. In Romans it says, foreknew us, meaning one and the same thing. For to foreknow us means that he did love us. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. Now, the word adoption here signifies our full legal standing. In Roman law, a child was not considered to be a member of the family until approximately, if I'm not mistaken, 6 years of age. Sometimes I think maybe the law, it was longer. In Jewish law, you know, a child was not considered to be full standing in the family until they reached 12 years of age. And God seems to expand that to 21 years of age, because if you remember that when they failed to go into the land of Canaan, all who were under 21 years of age were exempted from the curse of having to wonder, of dying and not getting to go into the land of Canaan. All who were under 21 got to go into the land of Canaan. The only exception was Joshua and Caleb. Now, from that comes a perverted doctrine, and I'll address that, comes a perverted doctrine of, trying to think what to call it. Age of accountability. Thank you, my dear. An age of accountability. And people will say, well, a young child is exempted from God's judgment until they reach a certain age. Well, that's not true. That's not biblical. All of us are accountable to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the next time someone will say, oh, you're sending every child to hell. No, we believe that all the elect infants of God, every elect person, whoever they are, every age, they're going to be regenerated and they're going to be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation is based not upon age, but upon the work and finished work of Christ. But this adoption, when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, here's what happened. When God the Holy Spirit came to you and revealed to you and birthed you into the God's heavenly family, you did not begin spiritually as being an infant or without having status. You were adopted with all the legal rights in that family. We have all the benefits that come to the family of God given to us from the very moment of our regeneration. Now, it actually goes back before time began, but I'm talking about the reality of experience of it. We can, at the very time of our regeneration, say, our Father, which art in heaven. We are adopted full standing into the family of God, and all the blessings of God will flow down to the children of God because we have been adopted. And so Paul says, according to his adopted us, according to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We know that God works all things according to the good pleasure of the will. To the praise, now I want you to note this phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now Paul is going to use this phrase right here three times in this chapter. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You'll note also he uses this phrase down in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. He uses this verse also, this expression, later on in the chapter. We'll look at that. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God is exalting his grace in salvation. He's manifested, exalting his grace. And that's what he's doing in the means whereby he saves us. And it is a means whereby it could be a cause that we would be rejoicing in salvation. It's all of grace. It's not of merit. Which one of us, who possibly could ever merit salvation? There's no hope for us. We're all lost, helplessly lost. But when it's of grace, it comes to us freely, fully, and it's by his free grace. So it's to the praise of his grace. To the praise of his grace, praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Oh, I don't remember what I said about this verse, but let's phrase, but to made us to be accepted. There is a story, a parable, that the Lord talks about in the Gospel of Matthew and other gospels we have it, about this great man who made a feast, and he invited people to come in, and they didn't come. And so he told his servants to go out highways and byways and bid people come in, and they came in, and then though the Lord found one man there that didn't have the right garments, and he threw him out. Master, the king who had this governor, the word the Jews, I believe, who had this feast. One man didn't have the right garments on, and he threw him out. Well, now there's much discussion. I won't go into all the discussion about what this parable is teaching, but my point is, one man didn't have the right garments, and he couldn't stay. He was cast out, and the Bible says he was cast into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Understandably, background, the wedding garments for the feast were given freely to those who were invited to come in. Isaiah talks about the Lord giving us the robe of salvation, the robes of righteousness. So here's one man, some reason or other, he comes in, but he didn't come through the right portals, right gates. He doesn't have the robe on. He's cast out. Paul is saying he's made us to be acceptable, accepted into the family. There's no black sheep in the family of God. There's no oddball. I'm an oddball, but not in the family of God. There's none that's unacceptable in the family of God. Why? Because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us. And in that imputed righteousness, we are accepted fully and freely. I think about that phrase, the Lord said that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Think about it. We are accepted into this high elite status of saints, the apostles, the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are accepted into that elite status. You go to the airport, and the various airlines, for those who have miles and who travel a lot with these various airlines, they have an area. It's a parlor. They have a bar there, and they have a rest area, and you get good food and so forth like that. But you've got to be qualified. You've got to have this elitist status that you can get into. I don't ever have that. I just walk by them. Don't even try to get in. I don't have it. But he made us to be accepted, fully received in the family of God. And that's in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he is bound unto us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I remember speaking, as we talked about this, we talked about the mystery of his will. There are mysteries about the will of God. There are some things that are revealed to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are some things that God explains to us and tells us about, but then there are other things that are mysterious. We don't know about. We will never understand them until in the ages to come, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. There are things we're going to learn even in heaven. You think you know it all now? Just wait. Through all eternity, God's going to be manifesting his grace and showing to us the wisdom of his will. Mysteries of his will. Verse 10. I know we stopped there last time, so I'm not repeating myself now. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, we need to talk about this. The word dispensation means the economy or the administration of the fullness of time. Well, what does that mean, the fullness of time? Now, there are all kinds of ideas out there about this phrase right here. There are those who are referred to as being dispensationalists. And I used to be one, because for the college seminary that I went to college, that's what they taught. They taught seven dispensations, and I went there to learn, and I learned what they were teaching. And so I thought that was right, because I had Bible scholars teaching me, and they said that there are seven dispensations. I won't go through all that right now, but seven dispensations, and we're living in the dispensation of grace, they would say. Prior to the Lord's coming was the dispensation of the law, and et cetera and so forth. There are seven of them. Well, and they use that, refer to it as an age or time period. That's not really the correct definition of the word dispensation. It means the administration. Now, for instance, we would say right now that we are under the dispensation of Donald Trump. Bad or good, whatever you think about him. In a sense, in America, we're under the dispensation or the economy or the administration of Donald Trump. Prior to his election, we were under the administration of Obama. So prior to that, you know, the Bushes. So that was, we call that their administration. Well, that's the same this word right here is referred to. Dispensation means a administration or an economy. And but now it, he calls it the fullness of time. What does that mean? Well, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, you read this. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made a woman, made to be under law, that he might redeem them that were under law. Now, what does it mean in the fullness of time? Well, it means in the exact time, as God had purposed and planned, it came to pass. It wasn't late. It wasn't out of place, out of time. At God's appointed time, Christ was born and came into the world. And so, Paul here is using this very same phrase, and he uses it in talking about the administration of Christ. And this is what we're looking at, and that's the administration of Christ, the lordship of Christ. And he, in the fullness of time, came to do what God ordained for him to do and to accomplish the work that God had sent for him. Now, the phrase in the fullness of time also implies an end time. There's a terminal point to it. Terminal point for its beginning and a terminal point for its ending. So I refer to that as being the gospel millennium. Now, somebody will hear this sermon audio, maybe you're listening to this sermon, and you're just going to go bananas, berserk, when you hear that phrase, gospel millennium. Well, I understand that the millennium period began with the first advent of Christ, and it ends with the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has put Christ, exalted him, and put him on his throne. He is ruling and reigning over the world, over, and we're going to look more about this in just a minute. But what Paul here is telling us is that in the dispensation of times, he might gather together what God is doing. What's God doing right now? What's going on in time? That's the important thing. What is really going on? It's not what Obama's doing. It's not what the United Nations is doing. It's not what Putin is doing. It's not what ISIS is doing so much. The critical, important issue, and what we as God's people need to understand is, what's God doing? Who rules and reigns in this world? I tell you, there's no peace, no comfort in looking at political parties or to any other nationality and say, boy, my hope is based on the United Nations. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You're talking about sinking sand. You're talking about a cracked foundation if you're hoping the United Nations is going to bring about some kind of peace in the world. And if you're talking about the Republican Party, you're talking about the Democrat Party. They're all fractured up. They're not going to bring about comfort and peace for God's people for eternity. Our hope is in Christ. And what's he doing? That he might gather together. Now, the phrase here, that he might gather together, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You might look at this and understand this in one, in this phrase, that he might gather together under one head. Under one head. Who is that head? It is Christ. The Lord, writing to Israel in Ezekiel, and he is rebuking the prophets of Israel, and he says, and he makes a promise to the prophet, to the sheep of Israel. He makes a promise, he said, that he would give them a true shepherd. He would give them a shepherd who would shepherd his people. Psalms 23 quoted so much. The message of that psalm is missed by so many people. And the phrase here is, in Hebrews, Psalm 23 and verse 1, Jehovah, and that's important. The word Lord, is, you'll note in your Bibles, in capital letters, all of it, Jehovah, and that word Jehovah means the covenant-keeping God, the immutable God. Jehovah is my shepherd, and no want shall I know. You see, because Jehovah, covenant-keeping God, who has made a covenant concerning his people, who are his sheep, that covenant-keeping God is the shepherd, the true shepherd of his people, and because of that, No want shall we know. And then the writer begins to explain to us the benefits of having Christ, having the shepherd, Jehovah, to be our shepherd. 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord said that he is the good shepherd. Now in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord is praying to the Father, and he makes a prayer request. 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, let me read this verse to us. John 17 and verse 20. I want you to see it. Just before his death, where he goes out to be crucified, he is praying, and he prays to the Father. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Well, thank the Lord. Neither pray I for these alone. He's praying primarily, initially, about the apostles. I've given them thy word, which thou givest me. They've kept them. And I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one, and that you would sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, for what purpose? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, but they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now there is a unifying work of the Holy Spirit of God among God's people, whereby he is calling us out collectively, individually, into the kingdom of God, to the family of God. And the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about this family of God, makes reference to it. And we'll see that later on when we come to the third chapter. But here's this family that you are in that you don't know about. I can tell you about my experience of being in, was it Ukraine where we were and talking to those prisoners? Yeah, my wife was confirming my weak memory. We went down to Donetsk. You've heard about Donetsk and the conflict going on between Russia and Ukraine. And you need to pray for God's people in that area. There's Christian people living in those areas, and they're suffering because of this conflict going on. We need to pray for the peace in that area for the sake of God's people. And we were in Donetsk, and we were visiting there with a pastor, and he was sharing with us his part of the ministry of his church, which was that with among convicts, prisoners who had served their term in prison, and now they were out in society. According to the Ukraine law, if you've ever served your prison, if you're a prisoner, ever served in prison, when you go to prison, you lose your legal status. You lose your legal status. You no longer are a citizen of Ukraine. You have to, when you come out, you need to try to go about getting your citizenship back. You need to try and get your legal status back if you possibly can. So these men come out of prison and they're thrown out in society with no legal status. And so what this pastor was doing, he was giving them jobs and working with them and teaching them and helping them to find a vocation and helping them to try and get their legal status back. So we were there visiting with these prisoners. And most of the time, their prison term is at least a minimum of 8 years. And during that time, most of them, their families would leave them. Their wives would divorce them and leave them. And so they would come out. And we were sitting there having lunch with these men and talking to them. And this man who was a believer said to us, I have no family. My wife has abandoned me. My children, I do not know where they are. So I have no family. I said to him, sir, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to tell you something. You have got an eternal family. You've got a spiritual family all throughout the world. And I want to tell you, as certainly and surely as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you are going to meet your family. Now, isn't that amazing fact. Brother Roger, you've got a family, spiritual family, you've never seen. I have seen some of them, but I've not seen all of them. And we are going to be blessed sometime to meet with, be with all of God's family from all over the world for all the ages. Revelation chapter 5 talks about it. I haven't got time to look at it, but I'll tell you about it. In heaven, out of every nation under heaven, out of every family, every tribe, kindred, people, there will be gathered the saints of God, and we will be with them forever and ever, and we will meet saints that we never knew about, and we will join together in praising the Lord. That he might gather together under one head. Get it? Both which are in heaven and who are now on earth. Which are on earth. Even in him. In whom we have obtained. Now the word obtained is a very important word here. The Greek translation of this word would say by lot. You know what it means by lot. You just are randomly chosen. Us hunters know that there are special hunting lots. You get a tag or permit to hunt on a reserve. And you put your name in the pot, so to speak. And you draw at the end, when the hunting season is about to begin, they draw out names randomly, supposed to be. No preference, no partiality. They just draw out names. And you'll get a permit to go hunt on this reserve area. We have a system in the United States today, we talk about it, a lottery. Lottery. The lottery has, as it's part of its word, the word lot. Random choice. You're supposed to get one of these tickets, and the numbers come up, and if you got this number, no matter who you are, where you are, how rich, how poor you are, you get this riches. Random. Lot. Well, that's what this word here, when he says, have pained. One commentator says, it is as if you were sitting under a tree, apple tree, and an apple fell in your lap. You didn't shake the tree, you didn't pluck the apple, it just randomly fell in your lap. And so, that's what this word, it means that you are totally passive. You didn't do anything. You didn't shake the tree. You didn't try to get the fruit. You didn't climb out a limb, as I used to do as a boy, on the cherry trees. You'd try to get way out on the limb and get those real ripe cherries. You didn't do anything. It just fell in your lap. God graciously, in his mercy, bestowed on you this inheritance. It came to you without any merit, because God chose you before the foundation of the world to this inheritance. Now, what kind of inheritance is it? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. I'll read. Well, let me start back up verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit of God does to give to us witness that we're God's children. You don't receive the spirit of bondage. You're not under the fear of judgment again. But contrarywise, you have received the spirit of adoption, the witness. You receive whereby we cry, Abba Father. That's an automatic response. We say, Heavenly Father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to us, and God says to us, I've loved you, I sent my Son to die for you, and the Holy Spirit of God redeems us, and there is a cry from the heart of God's people, and we say, Abba Father, loving Father. You know, when a baby is born, it knows who its mother is. It may not know who its father is, but it knows who its mother is. Because she's born that baby for 9 months. And it likes to hear that heartbeat of that mother, because it was for 9 months. And so that baby likes to curl up next to that mother, listen to that heartbeat. I won't take time to tell you about a story illustration about being over at a cattle barn. I've told it before, but I won't tell it again, about the cows calling out their calves. But even among animals, they know who their mother is. And so it's the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The spirit should be not itself, but himself, beareth witness to our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, there are going to be times we all doubt it. There will be all times when we all question. But one thing you cannot deny as a child of God, when it gets down to brass knuckles, it's about this. You will never be able to say there never was a time that I didn't feel a witness to my heart that I was a child of God. We may deny him, but he will not deny us. He will not let us deny him. There have been times that I felt so bad, felt like I was so failed the Lord, and I would say, I just don't believe, I cannot believe that I'm a child of God. I feel like this way, or I think this way. But I get this boiling everything down to the bare basis. And my heart says, can you deny what God has done for you? I can't deny. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now note the next phrase. Here it is. And if children, this is important, then heirs. What kind of heirs? Heirs of God. War. Now that's great. But look at the next phrase. Joint heirs. And Brother Josh, you're going to have an estate, and you've got two children right now. And normal practice would be that you would put out a will, and you would leave all your estate in case you and your wife were to be deceased. You would leave all your estate. You would give half to one child and half to another child. Or you may make preference. You may give 3/4 to one child and 1/4 to another child. But here's what God did. Joint heirs. That's indivisible. You can't divide that up. There's no partiality. There's no preference. We are all individually, personally, every one of God's children. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ is the heir to from the Father, so we, as joint heirs with Christ, are equal heirs with him. How do you explain that? It's all by God's mercy and grace. We are the joint heirs of Christ. It so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Got to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1. No, I was right first time. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance we're talking about here, Brother Herb? Well, it's not laid up in the local bank. It's not put up in stock markets. It's not put up in Fort Knox. It's an incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserve. We have a Federal Reserve, but I don't know how good that Federal Reserve is, but I know how good God's reserve is. It is, and the word reserve here means it is guarded, reserved in heaven for you. And not only is the inheritance up there, but the next thing is we are kept. You're not going to die and miss out on it. You're not going to miss out on it because of any failure on your part. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ Jesus. They were laid up for us before the foundation of the world. And it is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You ain't got it all yet. You not come to understand it all yet. But I want to tell you, it's laid up. And we are kept by the power of God that we should inherit. When's it going to happen? When we get to heaven. When we get to heaven. There's more to salvation than just the initial experience. Oh, that initial experience is a great, wonderful thing. To be able to say that I know that my sins have been washed away. To know that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven me my sins. To have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling within me. That's the most grace. That is a wonderful, marvelous thing. But I want to tell you, that's just the beginning of it. And you're going to see, as we go on through Ephesians chapter 1, you're going to see that God confirmed it to you. How did he do it? But we'll talk about that next week. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. One of God's elect people will never die until they come to experience regeneration. All that Christ died for must, now note this, all that Christ died for, all of God's elect, must inherit this inheritance. You know why? It's got your name on it. I read sometimes that there are millions of dollars right here in Mississippi, in this poor state of Mississippi, there are millions of dollars in estates waiting for the heirs who don't know they got that money there. And they never file for it because they didn't know about it. And they'll die, and that estate will be turned over to the state. That's what happens to them. Finally, it goes back to the state. When all legal resources are exhausted, it goes to the state. Here were people who may have died in poverty who had an estate waiting for them that could have made them rich. And they died without it. Not so, God's people. Every one of God's people that God chose in Christ, God laid up for them an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And every one of them will come to the knowledge of Christ as Savior, and every one of them will inherit that inheritance because they are kept by the power of God. Now let me just talk about this word being kept. Now think with me just a minute about this word being kept. When did it start? Before the foundation of the world. You didn't know it. You didn't realize it. But God was keeping you to the appointed time when you would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would inherit that inheritance. God had ordained that you would have that. And before you were ever born, God was already keeping all of your ancestors so that you would be the heir of that estate. Now, I didn't mean keeping them in a saving situation that they are all Christians. That didn't mean that. Some of them were probably outlaws, like some of my ancestors. Some of them were probably crooks, like some of my ancestors. But I'll tell you one thing. They didn't die until God, by his sovereign will, brought about a generation to preserve your estate. Great Titanic sunk. There are many people, a large percentage of the people that were on that boat, but there was a few that were saved. I know about one man that was saved. There was a preacher on board that ship. He was one of the last men to get off the ship with a life vest. They ran out of life vests. They gave the vests to the women. But when they ran out of women, they gave vests and started giving them to the men, but they ran out. He was one of the last men to get a vest. I don't know his name, but I've heard this story from credible sources. he's floating around out here in this cold water in the darkness of the night. And he hears another man crying out for help, 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 I can't swim. And this preacher works his way over to him and takes his vest off and gives it to him. And he drowns. The preacher drowns. I think the man may have given a word of witness. The preacher may have given a word of witness to the man before he took the vest off or something like that. But anyway, make a long story short, the man who got the vest became the preacher of the gospel. And what he couldn't get away from was that this man was willing to die because he knew Christ as Savior. He was willing to die to save his life. And he came to understand that Jesus Christ died to save him from eternal death. And that was a means of his conversion, and he became a preacher. That man was saved, kept by the power of God from drowning when the Titanic sank. He couldn't swim. You would think of all the people that would drown, die, it would be this man who couldn't swim. But a preacher gave him his life back, and his life was saved, and he became a preacher. Another thing. God kept all of your ancestors alive. God kept you in your mother's womb. God kept you at the time of your birth. God kept you all the days of your life, preserving, keeping you from doing things whereby you killed yourself. Recklessness, wildness, whatever you might, part of our lives. Soldiers who've been kept from the battlefield. Men who've been kept, women who've been kept from various devastations. Kept by the power of God. Until you will someday get inherit. Death itself, understand, death itself does not nullify you from getting your inheritance. It's just when you go to get it, then. That's when you get it. Our Father, we come to you this evening hour. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for this great salvation, whereby that you've given to us this great inheritance in Christ Jesus. Gracious, merciful, undeserving that we are, sinners that we are, but you've justified us freely through the redemption in Christ Jesus, chosen us in him, that we should be heirs of salvation. Bless your word, dear Lord, into our hearts. Encourage us, lift us up. May we be ever mindful of your mercy and your goodness to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Praise God from